Well, it's good to be back with you. Julie and I enjoyed two Sundays away. Actually, only one Sunday away because we snuck in last Sunday. It was fun. We weren't supposed to be here, but we worked it out so we could come and just attend. So I got to do what you do. I rolled in at about 5 till 10, nowhere to park. Come in the back, can't find anywhere to sit. So it was fun. It was fun for me as your pastor to kind of come and just see what it's like for most of you to come in on a Sunday. But I am thankful that you do come, and I'm thankful for all of those with Jeeps and trucks that park up in the grass. All that's really good. And so I'm just thankful to be here. It's fun to hear Pastor Ted preach last week, and it is good to be part of a church that has incredible, good leadership from all of our elders and our pastors, and so we're thankful for them. I'm meeting with you for a fireside chat, those of you who are new, and if you could turn on the house lights a little bit more, give me a little, I need to see their beautiful faces, that'd be awesome if we could work, oh, there you are. I was trying to talk to you, but you were just shadows, and I hate talking to shadows. I like to see your faces. Quick fireside chat. If you're new or visiting and you're unaware of what's happening, why there's a fire on the screen, whenever you see the fire on the screen and Pastor sits down in a chair, that means I'm just going to share with you from my heart where we're at, what's happening, updates on special projects and things that are happening around Oakwood so we can all be on the same page. So we've been a little bit quiet. You might have been wondering, well, what's actually going on with paving the road ahead, the parking lot project? We've been in an incredible vortex of waiting and trying to get final approval for the parking lot project. There's a lot of pieces in that, and there's a lot of environmental things in that, and it's taken a lot longer than I ever thought it would possibly take. If any of you are praying that your pastor can learn patience, knock it off. Stop praying that prayer, because it's been very trying. But the good news is, as of this week, we have final approval to move forward with the parking lot. Finally. And that was without us having to jump through any more hoops. It was just a process of waiting and making sure everything was done legally and correctly. And so the plan is the project will start in the September-October range. Hopefully that is our plan to get that going this fall and work toward the parking lot, the turnaround, the pavilion, all the things we're excited about. And so an update on the giving is last week you gave 4 more parking spots. There they are. Good. That's where we're at. Good job, church. We're slowly trickling those in, and I'm telling you what, you're making me a little nervous about that. Probably because we haven't said it's got to be on a certain day. But let me encourage you, as we're getting ready to kick off this project, for you to have a conversation and to figure out what are we planning to give toward this project. Our goal is $300,000. Now, again, the project's just over $1 million, so that doesn't cover the whole project. But our goal is to raise $300,000. So you break down 200 parking spots, and that's about $1,500 per parking spot that we're suggesting. You don't have to give all of that. You can give more than that. But it is a way for you to figure out how to break it down. And so we encourage you to give generously toward that. And we're excited about getting that off the ground, excited about getting some big equipment here. And we'll be talking to you if any plans need to change for Sunday mornings. I think there'll be a couple of Sundays where we might need to be outside and doing a different thing. But we'll let you know that plenty in advance. So that is where we're at with paving the road ahead. Just wanted to give you an update on what we did. Julie and I were only on vacation 1 week, but I did spend 5 days up at Camp Barrichel speaking to high schoolers, and 8 students accepted Christ as their Savior, which is wonderful. And many more made decisions for Christ while we were there, and it was an incredibly fun week. Got to see several of our own great young people at Oakwood that are serving up at Camp Barrichel, so that was fun to see them in action. And then tonight is an important night. We've got our Tribal Wars Outreach event. I saw Carter. Carter, where are you? Raise your hand. There's Carter. Carter, just stand where you're at. This is Carter Finley, everybody. Yes, welcome. Go ahead and have a seat. Carter's going to start September 1st as our youth intern for 6 months, and we're excited about pouring into Carter's life and him pouring into our student ministry's life. He came today. He lives over in the Lansing area, but he came today to be at church with us and to speak tonight to our teens. So teens and parents of our OSM, tonight's an outreach event. In other words, the purpose of us doing this, the so that of doing this event is that we can bring in people to hear the gospel, that maybe friends, family members or something that would need to hear the gospel. And so we're encouraging you to invite your friends to come tonight. And all teens are welcome. I also invited our 18 to 22 to come help fill in some of the gaps and to help us run the event activities. And 18, 22-year-olds, if you would see Cole and Spencer, raise your hand, Cole and Spencer. There they are, the Moore brothers. They're in charge of all the activities tonight. And if you talk to them, they'll let you know what time our 18, 22 should be here to help set up this afternoon. So check with them. The rest of you students, 6 o'clock, be here on time because we're going to jump right into some crazy, messy games. I think that's been expressed many times. Wear clothes to get dirty. There's all sorts of things, messy things. I don't want to give anything away. But there is colors and everything too. So be prepared to have something to change into. We also have two huge bouncy things that are going to be set up while you're in church. So when you leave today, don't jump on the bouncy things. Take your shoes off before you jump on the bouncy things. Parents, make sure your little children don't run wild out there on those two activities for tonight. And you've seen the trough out there. And I just want to make sure I go on record. I'm calling it the world's largest banana split. Everybody has come to me and say, I think there's bigger. Of course there are bigger. I'm just following our president's lead and calling it huge. Biggest of all time. The greatest banana split ever. And so my theory is that if you put quotation, you know, the floating air marks, if you do that, you can say whatever you want. So it's the world's largest banana split, at least for the time we're going to be having it. And also to clarify, I've had so many people come, oh, we did that when we were kids. It's disgusting. We all stand and eat out of it. No. We're all not going to stand and eat out of that trough. That's gross. So we're building it, and then you're going to take it and put it in your own bowls, okay? We've advanced. I was a youth pastor in the 90s. We did dumb stuff, but we've advanced. So, and I don't like sharing cooties anymore. So just so you know, we're not going to be, and we'll put some of those toppings that we know. Kids are very picky today. They can put their own toppings on. It's all for fun and a good time, okay? You as a church, you could be praying for that. Pray that we have students show up tonight, visitors come, gospel shared by Carter, and that is just a great night. So be praying for that. Probably have to take a little bit of lumps on the head for canceling on a Tuesday night was our first grill and chill. I did talk to the whole men's ministry team, and the weather was 76% chance of strong storms with large gusting winds. And of course, it was blue skies and beautiful. I will say I'm about 90% right when I ever have to change things according to weather, and this one was just plain wrong. And so men, we're sorry about that, but we're going to hopefully reschedule Wally's to later in the summer. But we do have one coming up, Kenny's house, and then at Jeff Bassinger's house. So men, be looking for those. We'll be sending you information about that. All right, let's get ready for our message today. Go ahead and roll that video. Biblical worldview. We're not using the term Christian worldview because I think the word Christian is very innocuous nowadays. What does it actually mean? And so we just borrowed that video, but it's biblical worldview. And I'm thankful we've had 2 weeks where I was gone, but coming back into this, want to remind you where we've been. We've been talking about the lens through which we view the world. And it's important that you as believers know that God's word is the lens through which we view our world and determine actions and choices based on what God has to say about the world. And that's where we've been talking about it. We left off 2 Sundays ago. We talked about the biblical worldview and we talked about the Bible. How did we get it and can we trust it? Now, quite often when I get home, I get emails or even somebody will stop me afterward and they'll say, oh man, I saw this one thing one time. Well, I got one of the best one of those after the message 2 weeks ago. Danielle, sent me an email saying, have you seen this? I can't believe you didn't use this because it uses theology and coffee beans. If you could just throw it on a Harley, it would have everything. All the things that God loves. So I'm going to show you this video because I think it's a great recap of what I tried to teach you about how we have reliable manuscripts. So let's go ahead and watch this.
Have you ever heard someone claim that the Bible's been through so many changes and so many revisions that we really can't know what the original message was? Let's use some coffee beans to illustrate a major problem with that argument. And what we're going to do is look at the manuscript evidence for some ancient writings compared to the manuscript evidence for the New Testament. That is, we're going to be looking at the handwritten copies made before the days of the printing press for each of these works. For example, for Tacitus, he wrote his famous work called the Annals around the year AD 100. And the earliest copy we have for that comes from about 750 years later. So there's a 750-year gap between when it was written and our earliest copy. And how many copies do we have? Just two. So let's put two beans in this cup to represent those manuscripts. For Plato's Dialogues, there's a 1,200-year gap, and we have just seven copies. For the Histories by Herodotus, there's a 1,300-year gap with just nine copies. And we have 10 copies of Caesar's Gallic Wars after a 900-year gap. Now, very few people question whether we have the original message of these writings, yet they constantly attack the Bible on this point. And yet the manuscript evidence we have for these is so minimal, and the gap between when they were written and when their earliest copies come from is enormous. So what about the New Testament? Well, it was written in the first century AD, and the earliest manuscript evidence we have for it comes within 50 years of that time. Now, how many copies do we have? Well, there are nearly 6,000 Greek New Testament manuscripts, and they average about 450 pages each. Looks like I should have used a bigger cup. But you know what? That's just the Greek manuscripts. When we count the other languages like Latin, Coptic, and Armenian, there's another 20,000 manuscripts. As I mentioned earlier, critics and skeptics rarely question whether we have the original message of these writings, and yet they frequently attack the Bible on this point. You know, it really just shows their bias. But when we look at the evidence before us, we see that their arguments really don't amount to a hill of beans.
Good video. Yes. When I saw it, I couldn't believe I hadn't seen it before, and I wanted to be able to utilize it. And I thought for a second, I think I'll just do that live. It'd be fun to do that. Then I thought, I don't want to count 20,000 beans. So let the guy who already did the work do it. So hopefully you understand that we have reliable copies of the New Testament, and the message is very intact and did not change as people propose, and you can feel confident in that. And again, as I taught, the important thing is it is faith. We do believe. And the Bible must be believed. And we believe that God did inspire it and he did preserve his word. So we're moving on today then into the big idea of a biblical worldview. Christianity is unique and stands alone among world religion. Alone and unique. Now when I say unique, we got to talk about that because when I mean, words are important to me. Matter of fact, it bothers me that definitions have changed over time for words, and so I want you to know, what do I mean by unique? Unique means one of a kind, superior, or only. That's what I mean by unique, not new, novel, or exciting. So when we talk about how Christianity is unique, it's not that it's new and cool and hip, because that definition of unique would not fit, because we change our desires for things over time. We wait in line to get that new iPhone, and then within a couple of months, it's the old iPhone, and we got to get the new one. We're always looking for something new, exciting, novel, and that is not what we talk about when we talk about how Christianity is unique. When I say Christianity is unique, it means one of a kind, superior to all other religion, and the only true religion. And so this morning, brace yourself if you're one of those people who have bought into the new term of tolerance. We're not going to be talking about tolerance in that way today, because Christianity, by nature and definition, is exclusive. And we're not going to walk away from that. I'm not going to shy from that. And I'm going to explain to you why it is that we would make that claim. But Christianity is unique. Erwin McManus says, why does Jesus say he's the only way? It's because no one else is coming for you. There is no other God who loves you and passionately pursues you and longs to forgive you of your sin and heal you from your brokenness. Christianity is exclusive in that it claims that Jesus, who loves you, died for your sins. And we're going to talk about that this morning. So out in California, they have a place called the Self-Realization Lake Shrine. And at this place, I haven't been there, but it really typifies our culture today. At this Self-Realization Lake Shrine Park, they have these five world main religions listed there. And let me see if I can, I can't see them here, but I mean, we can see them here. There we go. Islam, Christianity, Hinduism, Buddhism, and Judaism, the five main world religions. And they have different paths at this park. You can go there and go to these markers and say, oh, okay, there's five main world religions. But you can also then get on different paths, and the paths meander differently, but they all end up at the same pond. And it's just supposed to be an unwritten thought that all roads lead to the same place. How many of you have heard that with a religion before? All roads lead to the same place. I'm here to tell you this morning that that is a deathly, deadly error. And if you are thinking that, I need to correct that this morning and just let you know, they named it well, Self-Realization Lake Shrine. Self-realization. What you need to know is that the Bible gives us very clear realization about who you are and what your needs are and what the path is and where it leads to. So with that, I thought I would show you this, and again, it's too small for me to see, so I'll look up here. How do these religions view God? Islam is devoted to one transcendent God. By transcendent, I mean they believe in a God, but you can't know that God. There isn't a relationship with that God. I took out Judaism, although it is one of the world's main religion, and one that people don't talk about is New Ageism. And so New Ageism believes that we ourselves are God. You got the symbolism here, you know, the circle of life, right? Disney is the greatest religious teacher of all times, and Disney promotes these kind of things, New Ageism. But New Ageism believes that we are gods ourselves. Christianity believes in an infinite and personable God that came to us, right? And we can know him. And then Hinduism is an infinite manifestations of gods, more. And Buddhism does not believe in a god or that gods exist. So why am I telling you this? Let me give you a recap of everything that was just there. So Hindus acknowledge multitudes of gods. Buddhists say there is no deity. New Age followers believe that they are God. Muslims believe in a powerful but unknowable God, while Christians believe in a loving God who created us to know him. I want you to look at that list and think about it for a second. How can anybody purport that all roads lead to the same place? Even the weird idea that they're all the same God with different names. Well, that is just, it might be a wonderful thought with rainbows and butterflies and glitter, but it's just not factual. And it can't be true. Let me show you why. Because it would be nice to think that all religions are worshiping the same God, but it would require New Ageism to stop believing they can become a God, for Islam to give up their one God, for Hinduism to believe, give up their numerous gods, and Buddhism to establish that there is a God. They are so far apart in their beliefs, how can one say that they're all the same and they're all leading to the same location? That's why we come to Christianity today and say it is unique. It is superior to, and it is the only, and it's based on the claims of Jesus himself. So I want to take you to John 14, 1 through 11. In the words of Jesus, let me read our text for today. Follow along in John 14, 1 through 11. Do not let your hearts be troubled. He's talking to the disciples, by the way. He's about ready to leave. He's getting them prepared for the fact that he is leaving soon, and he's giving them instructions. So here's Jesus. Do not let your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. My Father's house has many rooms, and if that were not so, would I have told you that I'm going there to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me so that you may be where I am. You know the way to the place where I am going. Thomas said to him, Lord, we don't know where you're going, so how can we know the way? I love Thomas, by the way. I just want to say, I'm glad somebody spoke up, because all the disciples were going, what's he talking about? Where's he going? He says we're going to know the way and we're going to be with him. How? What if we get lost? Anybody ever drive in a location and you don't know anything about that location and GPS stops working? Anybody? Oh, you know, does anybody even have a paper map anymore? Yes. Paper maps. I just ordered 3 paper maps, one for Colorado, one for Arizona, one for Utah. Printed copies, because I hear out west, you just don't get signal. And the worst feeling is, I don't know where I'm at, and I don't know where I'm going. And the disciples all had to feel that. And Jesus is saying, hey, I'm leaving, and you know where I'm going, and you know the way there. And Thomas is like, no, we do not know where you're going. How are we going to get there? I love his honesty. And then Jesus answered, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you really know me, you will know my Father as well. From now on, you do know him and have seen him. Philip said, Lord, show us the Father that we will that will be enough for us. Jesus answered, don't you know me, Philip? Even after I have been among you for such a long time, anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? Don't you believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me? The words I say to you, I do not speak on my own authority. Rather, it is the Father living in me who is doing his work. Believe me when I say that I am in the Father and the Father is in me. Or at least believe on the evidence of the works themselves. So we're going to walk through this today, especially focused in on John 14, verse 6, because Jesus makes a very exclusive claim, one that does not jive with the mentality of today that all roads lead to heaven, pursue a God and you'll be okay, because they're all just different names, just a different way to think of the God thing. No, no, Jesus made it very clear. And as a Christian, I want you to know that you can know this and be bold about this and not back away from this, that exclusivity is somehow wrong. John 14, 6. I love how this little placard kind of breaks it all out. Jesus, which by the way, is a person, is our salvation, not a list of actions. Everybody say Jesus. Jesus. Not by works. You can't do things to earn salvation. It's through a person, the person of Jesus. Jesus answered, I am the way. Number one, that's the 7th of the 7 I am statements of Jesus, all in the book of John. And he claims to be the way. Everybody say the. Maybe we say the. If you went to Ohio State, I'm sorry, but you probably tell people I went to the Ohio State University. Oh, you guys. Steve, that's as much you're going to get out of me today. The Ohio State. People love that. The, when they do the little football things and they each guy gets on the screen for 3 seconds to say who he is and where he's from, those Ohio State people, they love to throw that out there. They don't say Ohio State University. Each one of them said blah, blah, blah. The Ohio State University. Jesus very clearly in this statement is saying, I am the way. The truth, the life. He makes it very specific. The way, the means to get there, the path, the journey. and the truth and the life. Jesus decides who receives immortality. He is good to his word. No one comes. God the Father and Jesus the Son are in constant agreement. To the Father, we have to go through Jesus, no exceptions, except through me. Jesus made a very exclusive statement here, and it's the basis of Christianity that you need to be convinced of today. So we're going to walk through that. Why is Christianity different, unique, standalone? Because Jesus is unique because of who he is. Everybody say is. Jesus is the way, however you want to say it, the way. Jesus is the destination and the path. It's very interesting when Jesus is talking to his disciples here, and they're like, we don't know where you're going, we don't know how to get there. And Jesus makes it very clear that he is both the destination and the path. Some people think, oh, my goal is to get to heaven. The reward is heaven. The reward is actually Jesus. The fact that Jesus is makes heaven so great. And so not only is Jesus saying here that I'm a path, he's the path and the destination. So that is who he claims to be. It's who he is. So then we compare that to Isaiah 53:6. We all like sheep have gone astray. Each of us has turned to our own way, and the Lord has laid on us the iniquity of them all. I did it my way. I know a lot of you love that song, you know, Frank Sinatra, the great crooner of all times, and it's fun to listen to. I had it cranked in my office this week, but boy, is that ever the theme song for humanity. I did it my way. You know I'm going to do it. I won't sing all of it, but chorus. Yes, there were times, I'm sure you knew, when I bit off more than I could chew, but through it all, and when there was doubt, I ate it up and spit it out. I faced it all, and I stood tall, and did it my way. What is a man? Well, I won't keep going. We love the song, right? But I'm telling you, what it speaks to is what humanity's problem has been since the beginning. I'll do it my way. That is the problem. Everyone has to face the fact that your way is not getting you to the destination, and your way is not the right path. He goes on to say, for what is a man? What has he got? If not himself, then he has not. To say the things he truly feels, and not the words of one who kneels. The record shows, I took the blows and did it my way. What a terrible honoring of the very thing that man is suffering for. The Bible says in Proverbs 14:12, there is a way that appears to be right, but in the end leads to death. All that probably took the curse for us. He's unique because of who he is. Why is Christianity different? Number two, Jesus is unique because of what he says. Jesus is the truth. Not just that he speaks the truth, but he claims to be truth. And that's a whole different thing. By the way, you can't claim to like Jesus and his teachings if what he actually said is not true. I mean, you've heard the famous saying, he's either a liar, a lunatic, or the Lord. You have to determine. You don't get to say, well, he was really wrong about that, but he's a really good teacher. No, if he's claiming to be God, then he's either a liar, a lunatic, or he is the Lord. And that's a very important thing in your worldview, your biblical lens. Who is Jesus, and what does he say? John 1, verse 14, the Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one, the only Son, who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. The Bible makes the claim that Jesus is truth. Not only does he speak truth, but he is truth. He embodies truth. And that's what's so insidious about all these other people claiming there are many ways. Oh, there's many ways, there's many ways. Now listen, there are many on-ramps to salvation, but there's only one way. There's only one road, and it's through Jesus Christ. But it's amazing to hear how people come to Christ. I love hearing the on-ramp stories. I mean, there's so many variations of how people get to Christ, but I'm telling you, the only way to heaven, the only way to God the Father is through Jesus Christ. He is the path, he is the way, because he is the truth. And that's what he claims here in John 1:14. John 10:25 through 30. Jesus answered, "I did tell you, and you do not believe. The works I do in my Father's name testify about me. I and the Father are one." I do believe in this generation, one of the biggest lies that's happening, and it's happening over and over again, are people are saying that Jesus never claimed to be deity. People added that later. They backfilled it. And Jesus never claimed to be God's son. Well, that's just false. He, over and over again in Scripture, I've given you two passages today where he claims, "I and the Father are one. If you've seen him, you've seen me. If you've seen me, you've seen him." Philip's like, "Show us the Father." He's like, "You just saw me." Jesus makes it very clear. His truth is that he is God's son. John 14:9 through 11, part of the passage we've already read, that's where he goes through that, where he says to Philip, he answers Philip, "Anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, 'Show us the Father'? Don't you believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me? The words I say to you, I do not speak on my own authority. Rather, it is the Father living in me who is doing his work. Believe me when I say that I am in the Father and the Father is in me, or at least believe on the evidence of the works themselves." Jesus makes it clear by through what he says and through what he is, who he is the way, the truth. Matthew 7:13 through 14. "Enter through the narrow gate." Who's the narrow gate? Jesus. "For wide is the gate and broad is the road that leads to destruction, and many enter through it. But small is the gate and narrow the road that leads to life, and only a few find it." When you look through Scripture, even through the Old Testament, you'll see analogies. And it's Jesus. Remember Jacob wrestling? Remember Jacob and the whole wrestling thing, and there was a stairway to heaven, right? And they wrote a song about it in California. But there's a stairway to heaven, remember? And we find out who that stairway is. In the New Testament, Jesus says, "I am that stairway." So the way to get to heaven is Jesus. The serpent lifted up in the wilderness. If they would only look at that serpent, who is that serpent on the cursed on the pole? That's Jesus. The Old Testament shows us over and over again, he is the way. He is the truth. We have so many indications of that throughout Scripture that that's who he is. And here's the narrow gate. We know that he's a good shepherd. We do know that the Bedouins, I've been to Israel and I've seen the Bedouin shepherd still to this day. I mean, it looks like a scene right out of ancient biblical history, but they're still wearing their shepherding clothes and they have all these sheep and they're going through the wilderness. And man, the shepherd has to lead them to water. The shepherd has to lead them to food. And when he does that, as they're traversing, they go through rugged, rocky places. And the shepherd would want to get them penned in for the night. And so he would typically make a round pen with rocks, not terribly high. Sheep aren't known for their high jumping abilities. But he would build a pen out of rocks, and then he would leave an opening to get the sheep to come in. But then the shepherd himself would lay down in the opening. The shepherd was the gateway in and out of that place. And that is what is referred to as Jesus is the gate. It's a narrow gate. Nobody's saying it's not. It's only Jesus. It is exclusive. And the path, it's a narrow path. Nobody's saying that it's not exclusive. It's very exclusive. But the truth typically is very exclusive. Jeff's not here. I think Jeff's on the road. More boys, you know. Dad is what? He's some highfalutin chemist, right? He teaches advanced chemistry, right? At Troy. Is it Troy High School? Yeah. I've talked to Jeff before because I do illustrations when I travel. And there's several illustrations that I have that are all chemical-based. And I'll order the chemicals, because you can get weird stuff online. I'll order all these chemicals in, and I'll try to follow, and it just goes really poorly. I mean, I'm in my house like, you know, mad scientist, and I'm pouring things together, and it's like, didn't work. I've talked to Jeff before, and he's like, Don, you got to be precise. Do you have the right measuring tools? It said 2 tablespoons. So, you know, plop, plop, you know. Don, no. Don, in order to do this chemistry thing that has a great ending, a big illustration, he said, you got to be precise. You got to measure it out to the detail. So I tried again. I bought beakers, special stir sticks that wouldn't mess with the chemicals. And I put my glasses on, and I was very careful. When I take my time and do it accurately, guess what? It works. Whether it's the iodine clock experiment or the water changing from red to white to red, and all, I mean, all the, it works. But guess what? Accurate. Precise. Truth is very narrow. So I want to encourage you not to be thrown off today as I'm talking about this. Jesus is, and what he says makes him the way and the truth. That's why I want to talk about tolerance. Am I against tolerance? Not at all. But I want to go back to what the definition of tolerance actually is. And I really want you to get this today. If there's one thing I want you to walk away with, is the correct understanding of the term tolerance, because it has been changed. Our culture is very good at changing definitions to mean something they didn't originally mean. So do I believe in tolerance? I absolutely believe in tolerance. The classic definition is accepts the existence of other viewpoints and recognizes that other people have the right to hold different beliefs or practices. The correct understanding of the word tolerance is that if you disagree with me and you have a different thought, maybe you believe in Islam, maybe you believe in Buddhism, maybe you believe in Hinduism. The classic definition is I can look at you and say, okay, I think you're wrong, but okay. In short, I don't have to kill you. Tolerance means we disagree and I don't have to kill you. And by the way, Christian, make sure you get that part right. You disagree with people, but we don't have to kill them. Tolerance, they deserve to exist. We ought to believe. And tolerance, that goes through not only religious belief, but all sorts of different things in life. People have thoughts about who they are and who their identity is and all. And you know what? Tolerance would say, okay, I don't agree with that, but I don't have to hate you and I don't have to wipe you out. It's not the Crusades any longer. We're not doing that, right? But we hold the truth. Tolerance, in its classical term, means, yes, people can have their own opinions. It's like I say all the time, you can disagree with me. I don't mind that you're wrong. Tolerance. But here's where it's changed. I want you to understand this. They've changed the definition of tolerance today to mean accepting all other viewpoints as true and valid. The new definition of tolerance means what's true for you is true for you, but what's true for me is true for me. Baloney! Baloney! Truth is truth. Amen. And there is absolute truth. Absolute truth means what is true for all people at all times and all locations. That's absolute truth. There is no what's true for you is true for you, but what's true for me is true for me. No. There's tolerance. I believe the truth of God's word. If you do not believe that, I disagree with you. I don't say, well, okay, I believe God's word says that Jesus is the only way, but you also see a different path, and so we're both right. No, you can't be. We both can't be right. Truth is truth. And so tolerance is an important thing. Christians, I really, really encourage you to understand tolerance and to be tolerant in the classic version of tolerance. Don't, two things, don't buy into the new definition, because the most intolerant people are the ones that will not allow us to proclaim Christianity. They're very intolerant when it comes to Christianity. I'm encouraging you to hold to your truth, hold to what the Bible claims as truth, and be tolerant of others who do not. I'm encouraging you, when you run into people who aren't like you and maybe have different views, to be patient and loving and kind, tolerant, which does not mean acceptance. Do you understand what I'm saying today? You can be loving, gracious, and kind without accepting someone's version of the truth. And we need to get back to that, Christian. We need to get back to that. Because I think we've bought into their lie, and now we're fighting with no tolerance with them. No. Christians ought to be leading by example in this whole mentality. Not that we give in. I'm not saying you accept viewpoints as valid and true. No. It is Christ and Christ alone. There's no exceptions to that. But we're tolerant, loving, kind, to people. I think it is very important. D.A. Carson said it well. To accept that a different or opposing position exists and deserves the right to exist is one thing. To accept the position itself means that no one is no longer opposing it. And so, yes, we do hold to the truth. And in this world, it's very frustrating to me because immediately what they've done by changing the definition of tolerance is they also follow up and say, well, then if you don't believe that I'm right, you are hateful. If you don't believe that I'm right, then you're hating me. And that's just not true. Friends, I can love somebody and absolutely disagree with them. I know my wife can. She's been doing it for a long time. Can love somebody and disagree with them. And just because you disagree does not mean you hate. So, church, I can't stress this enough. Let's not become like the other that would change the word tolerance and then live into that. I must hate. I must hate to show that I have a viewpoint. You don't have to hate. You can have your viewpoint, God's viewpoint, truth, and still be loving and gracious and kind. I hope that rings home with you because it's important worldview. How do we live in this world? Is it us against them? Definitely not. Christianity is different. Jesus is unique because of what he does. Jesus is the life. Everybody say life. Life. Not just a life, but the life. Romans 6:23. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. When Jesus comes and he says he is the life, you just need to know that death is our eventuality. Death is our eventuality. The Bible says you're destined to die. And after that, the judgment. Lazarus was raised from the dead, but guess what? He died again. Everyone who's been born dies. And that's just important for you to know. Death is a reality. So when Jesus comes along and he says, I'm the way, I'm the truth, and I'm the life, he's talking about this dilemma that we all have. Death is our eventuality. Not only is our eventuality, according to Ephesians 2:1, as for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins. Death is our reality right now. You're like, I'm not dead yet. Bring out your dad. Anybody watch The Holy Grail? Okay. My wife hates that movie. In The Holy Grail, it talks about this. I mean, it's a hilarious scene. And I think that many people today struggle with this concept because without Christ, you're the walking dead. You're literally the walking dead. What do I mean by that? The Bible makes it clear that when you were born physically, you were born dead spiritually. So there's a physical side. You can look around the room and see people's physical side, but there's each a spiritual side to every person in this room as well. You can't see that side. And so when you talk to people about death as your eventuality, they might say, oh, I understand. I'm not going to live forever. But when you get to this point and say death is your reality, you're living in death right now. That becomes important because Jesus says he is the way, the truth, the life. What people need to know is they might be alive physically, not dead yet, but you're dead spiritually. How did we get there? Through Adam. Sin was passed down. And from death, there is or from sin, there is death. And so death is our reality. Everybody who is born physically is born dead spiritually. That's why Jesus said, you must be born again. Remember that weird, awkward time in the Bible with Nicodemus, right? He had a conversation with Nicodemus, and he's like, you don't know this stuff, Nicodemus? You must be born again. And Nicodemus is like, I got to go back into my mother's womb. Grossest passage of all time in Scripture. Nicodemus is like doing a weird science thing, and Jesus is like, no, wait, you're way off track, because I'm not talking about physical. You had a physical birth. You must be born again spiritually, because you're dead. You're dead on arrival spiritually. Something must change. And that's why Jesus here is exclusively saying, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Galatians 3:13 talks about how he did that. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. As it is written, cursed is everyone who is hung on a pole. The curse is removed. You need to hear that today, because salvation is complete in Jesus. I don't know if you've received that salvation yet, if you've made it your own, but the truth from Scripture is that God sent His Son, and He removed that curse of death for everyone who would believe. Have you received Him by faith? Have you asked Him to forgive your sin? Because that's why He died on the cross. How can he say he is the life? It's because he had a resurrection. It stands alone in all other world religions. That's why it's unique. Only Jesus came and died, took the penalty for you, but he rose again, conquering death and sin once for all. John 5:24, very truly I tell you, whoever hears my word and believes in him who sent me has eternal life and will not be judged, but has crossed over from death to life. So I've been talking about you're dead from birth spiritually. You need to cross over from death to life. You need to be born again, new life in Christ. Is that your reality? Do you believe exclusively that Jesus is? And that's the question I ask at every baptism. We had one last week. We baptized somebody in a lake in Waterstone, a college student or a student who's leaving for college who couldn't make the other baptisms, and so we went and did it. The elders came, and it was great. But I remember walking into the lake, and I looked at her, and I'm like, are you trusting in Jesus alone for your salvation? That's the question I always ask, because that's the question you must answer. Do you believe that Jesus is truth when he says, I am the way, the truth, and the life? Have you crossed over from death to life? And then 1 Corinthians 15:21-22. For since death came through a man, that's Adam, the resurrection of the dead comes also through a man, Jesus. For as in Adam all die, so in Christ all will be made alive. The big question is of this sin problem. And I will tell you that all world religions realize that there is a problem. All world religions claim that something has to happen. We're a mess. The whole world's a mess. But the answers are very radically different. In Islam, you must work, and you must work very hard to earn your salvation. And you never know if it's quite enough. Apparently on your death in Islam, when the death angel comes, the death angel's going to weigh on scales. I use that illustration all the time. It comes right from Islam. He's going to weigh on the scales your good works and your bad deeds, and hopefully you've done enough. Friends, I'm here to tell you that that is such a wicked lie. It's the difference between grace and works. And you need to know today, Jesus makes it very clear, it's not by works, it's through grace. It's a free gift. When I say Jesus is the way, he's the destination and the path. Think of it like an airplane. How silly would it be for you to go to an airport, get on your plane, find your seat, buckle your seatbelt, and then start flapping your wings. I'm going to help. I'm going to help get us there. I'm going to help. Works is ridiculous. Get on the plane. Get on the plane. And this morning I'm here to tell you that no matter what the world religion is, it misses the boat on this one or it misses the plane. Jesus is the way. He's also the destination we're heading toward. But it's through him alone, not by works, lest you start boasting about how good you are. It's about what Jesus did that makes the difference. So at every funeral that I do, and I've done two in the last month, I use the same passage in John 11. It's a great passage. It's the passage that has the shortest verse in the Bible, John 11, 35. Jesus wept, shows us that he cares. It was at a funeral, and he's actually in tears with his friends over the death of somebody he knows he's going to raise to life. Blows my mind. Why would he cry? I would have a smirk on my face like, wait till you see what I'm going to do. But Jesus wept. Why did he weep? He actually loves his friends. He actually cares. And when they weep, he weeps with them. But in John 11, you got Mary and Martha. Oh, I love Martha. This is a great passage. I love it because Martha, she's strong enough as a woman that she gives Jesus the business. And I love that. I honor that. There's not many people in the Bible that like go to Jesus like, what were you thinking? You know, and Martha comes to Jesus and said, Jesus, if you had gotten here on time, my brother would not have died. She's giving him the business. And Jesus says, he will rise again. And Martha's like, yeah, I know. In the resurrection at the end days. Basically, Martha's saying, I wanted my brother not to die, and he died, and you didn't show up on time. And then Jesus looks at Martha, and he says this. Let me go to the passage. Jesus said to her, I am, here it is again, the resurrection and the life. Exclusivity? You betcha. Jesus is like, I am the resurrection, I am the life. The one who believes in me will live even though they die, and whoever lives by believing me will never die. Then he looks Martha right in the face and he says, do you believe this? I call this the life's ultimate question. When Jesus looked at Martha and he asked that question, I believe it's the question every human needs to answer while they're here. Do you believe that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life? And because of the resurrection, he's defeated death and sin once and for all. I don't earn my way to heaven through good works. It's by the grace of God. All I have to do is believe. Does that mean works aren't important? No, read the books of James. I think Pastor's been preaching on it, right? And in the book of James, it makes it very clear not how to get saved, but what it looks like to be saved. And so if you are saved, it's a transformative power, a metamorphosis, a coming to new life. And so, of course, there's going to be good works as a result of a change that took place. Don't get those backwards. You don't do good works in order to be saved, but you are saved. And God has good works in store for you to do. Both are true. Do you believe? That's the question. In our worldview series, this becomes paramount for you to know and understand that the Bible is very exclusive. Jesus is the only way to heaven. All the other world religions, they're not the same path, talking about the same God with different terms. Jesus alone can save. I'm going to have the band come up and we're going to close. I think we're going to do What a Beautiful Name because we just talked about the name of Jesus. My question for you this morning is, have you accepted him? Have you crossed that line of faith and become all in? Has there been a time when you've said, God, I do believe. And thank you for Jesus. Forgive me of my sin and come into my life as Savior and Lord. If you haven't done that, now is your time. And take care of that right now where you're at this morning. Then let us know. So we can be praying for you. We can connect you with some discipleship so you can learn and grow. Let's pray together. Father God, in the name of Jesus, I thank you for the exclusivity of the gospel. God, we don't shy away or back down from the fact that it's very exclusive. God, we are convinced that truth is exclusive. We want people to know the truth. God, the danger is that all truths are equally valid, and it's just not true. And people are dying because of it. People are going to hell because of that. So we stand against that, opposed to that. Tolerant, loving people, not fighting against people, but God, that we love people to the truth. God, I pray that would be our heartbeat in Jesus' name. Amen.